Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So a little bit about me. I am an only child, and our kind of family compound when I was little was us on a family farm. My grandparents lived about half a mile down the road, and I was the only grandchild, so I was a little bit spoiled. My grandparents were 74 and 75 when I was born, and unfortunately they're not around anymore. And when I was growing up, I only wanted two things. Oh, really three. I wanted a pony. That didn't happen. I wanted a sibling. Mom said no. And I wanted to be an aunt in the worst way possible. There was something about my classmates, they all had brothers and sisters, and I knew that they were gonna be aunts and uncles, and I just wanted that really badly. So, although the horse and the older sibling thing was out of the picture, at least I thought it was, when I was 12, my mother remarried to a wonderful man named Jim. He was here last week if you got to meet him. And all of a sudden, me, who was 12 years old and an only child, suddenly gained three stepbrothers. Jeff, Rob, and Andy. It's kind of like the Brady Bunch, only there was one of me. And so they're all older. They're in their 30s. My oldest brother, Jeff, is about 40 currently. Soon enough, the oldest, Jeff, married Liz. And on my 16th birthday, they sat me down and said, "So Aunt Libby," and I freaked out. I was ecstatic. I didn't care about any of the presents I had, who was there, who wasn't there. All I cared was that I was finally going to be an aunt. And I love it. There's something magical about, you know, taking care of a kid, hyping them up on sugar, and then sending them home. That is just fabulous. And so right now I have three nieces and nephews. I have a 7-year-old nephew named Luca, 5-year-old niece named Ivy, and a 1.5-year-old nephew named Ollie with bright red hair and is about as chubby as a 1.5-year-old can possibly be. But my oldest one, you know, he was my first nephew and will always have like a really special place in my heart. And Luca has this incredible imagination. Luca marches to the beat of his own drummer. And oftentimes when we're FaceTiming them, he will not sit in one spot for longer than 5 seconds. He's constantly moving, constantly spinning, and his imagination, his brain, works just about as fast as his feet. And he has this way of acting out his adventure. So whether we call him on like a Saturday morning, right after a soccer game, he will literally act out the goals that he scored during that game, complete with flips and twists and jumps, and he gets so excited about nothing, and I think that's really cool. So he's constantly moving, and he's talking so fast that half the time, I can hardly keep up. His mind works so much faster than his mouth, and it's really funny. And just like kids who are about 6 or 7, he likes to dream things up. So in our backyard, we have this humongous weeping willow tree. My grandparents planted it in the 1960s, and it's huge. And it's kind of creepy looking. It's riddled with all these knots and bumps. And in the fall, it kind of looks like something straight out of a Halloween advertisement. So one day, Luca and his sister Ivy were over for the afternoon. And you know, while they weren't trying to find barn cats or looking at different insects that are in the backyard or eating everything that they can get their hands on, my stepdad told Luca that there was a dragon that lived in the weeping willow tree. And that big knot that's on the side that just sticks out, kind of looks like a witch's nose, that's actually a dragon egg. So Luca asked about a million questions about this dragon and its egg. And my stepdad, who grew up with 3 boys, had about just as many answers as Luca had questions. And soon enough, there was this elaborate story about a dragon who would arrive at night, lay an egg, and then fly off silently before anyone would wake up in the morning. I think Luca's eyes were just about as big as saucers. And And Luca would start spinning and jumping up and down, just so excited about that dragon and his hidden egg, and determined to find that dragon the next time that he stayed overnight. And Luca never forgets anything. So for weeks and months following that visit, every time he would see that weeping willow tree, he would ask about the dragon and its egg, and then he would go over and investigate the knot at every chance that he could. It was so great fun for him, and it was a reminder for us of how beautiful childhood and child's imaginations can be. See, this innocence that children possess is just amazing to me. Children believe everything that you tell them. If you tell them the word gullible is written on the ceiling, they'll believe you. They say the first thing that comes to their mind, and they often do not recognize the social cues that adults kind of take for granted. They're completely 100% themselves, and they're perfectly fine with that. And today's gospel lesson kind of juxtaposes this childlike innocence with the actions of the disciples. You could say that the disciples were everything but innocent, but they were childlike kind of in their own way. See, I think they've emerged from this childlike innocence stage about Luca's age, 6 or 7, and they're currently in a full-blown competitive teenager phase. Except the disciples are not trying to beat the other person for the honor of being student council president or being quarterback on the football team. Instead, they're arguing over who is the best disciple, and it's basically their version of worrying about who gets picked first for kickball teams. And that is, by the way, is a phenomenon I know nothing about. I was always picked last. So somehow when Jesus reminds us to be like children, I don't really think that's the part of childhood that he wants the disciples to remember. He doesn't want them to be petty or competitive. And Jesus, realizing what the disciples were arguing about, suddenly puts them in their place, and he teaches them a lesson using a child. And to understand what that really means, you kind of have to understand what it means to be a child in Jesus' time. So children at the time were seen kind of as an other. So Jesus ministered to slaves, to tax collectors, to prostitutes, and to children. And in today's gospel lesson, the child is referred to as an it. Not exactly reassuring. Often, children were at the complete mercy of their elders. And really, they were treated more like possessions than actual people. If their families didn't approve of them in some way, they could just say, okay, we're getting rid of you, bye. And they would be at the mercy of the streets. They didn't earn wages. They took up a spot at the dinner table, and as Jennifer Mosher from Union Theological Seminary puts it, see, children had no rights or no dignity to speak of, and childhood was, in result, most commonly, a period to just be survived. And survived, most of them did. So bottom line, if you're a child in Jesus' time, you were at the bottom of the food chain, and you did whatever you could to stay alive and relatively safe. So imagine you're this child in today's gospel lesson. You're in this big white city of Capernaum. Streets are crowded with people so much taller than you. There's vendor stalls, people are everywhere, and people are yelling. You're not really sure what's going on. But you're just there minding your own business, tagging along with your mother or maybe your servant, as she runs errands for the household. And all of a sudden, this man, who you have no idea who he is, calls you over to him and a group of followers that he has with him and just hoists you into his lap. And I don't know about you, but I would be terrified. You see, you're not sure if this man is going to hurt you or not. You're not sure if he's going to ask you questions that you don't know the answers to, and you're not exactly sure what in the world is going to happen. You're at the mercy of this stranger, these people call Jesus. You know that you yourself are completely unimportant. You're not influential. You're small. You're insignificant. especially when compared to this man who seems important. After all, he has so many people following him. So when this man tells you to come here, you come. No questions asked. So a little bit of a transition. When I was in preschool, we used to play the game Follow the Leader. So basically, the players choose a leader to be the head of the line, and the remaining players, who are the followers, would all line up behind the leader. The leader then moves around, and all the players have to mimic the leader's actions, singing a song, if you know it, sing along. You know, we're following the leader, the leader, the leader, we're following the leader wherever they may go. So this game was a favorite in my preschool in McAllistersville, Pennsylvania. I loved playing it. But looking back, we probably looked a little bit ridiculous. But the thing is, we didn't really care. We didn't care that our arms were flailing around or that we were singing a nursery rhyme at the top of our lungs. We were four, singing that song at recess. Ego, like the kind that caused the disciples to worry about who was the greatest, simply didn't exist. We were just having fun and following our leader wherever they may go. And this little child that Jesus called to him, he didn't have an ego. See, if he had, if he were a little bit older, maybe a teenager, he might have just said, yeah, I'm not going to run into this stranger's arms. I'm not going to be the center of attention and be used as an educational tool, especially with all these important-looking people around. I will never live it down. Yet here's the thing. So Luca, my nephew, he trusted and believed in this mystical dragon in a willow tree, just like that little child believed in the adults around him. And Luca trusted us so much to craft this magical story about a dragon in a willow tree, and that little child trusted Jesus so much that he followed him wherever Jesus led him. And oftentimes, Jesus leads us in places that we don't want to be. Sometimes that means leaving a job that we love, or moving away from our family and our friends. Maybe it's having the courage to see a doctor that we know that we should see, but just haven't had the strength to do so. Or asking a complete stranger for directions when we are lost in the middle of Perry County, like I was a few weeks ago, and following them blindly. It's in those moments of blind faith that we are truly like children, and we are led wherever God leads us. And as my favorite lyricist, Carole King, puts it, where you lead, I will follow. Anywhere that you tell me to, if you need me to be with you, I will follow where you lead. So, may we trust Jesus. May we run into his arms blindly without asking questions. And may we go wherever he leads us. Amen.